Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
It was a dark and wintry eve a few weeks ago when an old friend popped by to present a pressing question. High up in the tree by our barn, the great horned owl camped out for the night and sent out his hoo-hoo, hoo-hoo-hoo all night long. Over and over again. We were hearing it in our sleep. Try it with me. Oh, it's lovely, isn't it? We just hoped our barn cats were going to make it through the nighttime ruminations. And at last count, they did. But it's this question of who, that launches our Sunday's teaching for the next 6 weeks. And I promise, can I say it? I promise it'll be a hoot. Yeah. The question, though, what is a human being is the defining question of our day. Hands down, without a doubt, we live at a time when human identity forms the central cultural conversation. And so much hangs on how we answer this question. From marriage to work to worship to sex to church to artificial intelligence to gender to death to friendship to the environment to the economy, and on and on and on. What is a human being fans out and forms every aspect of our lives. And so for the next 6 weeks, I'm going to lay out the Christian view of human identity as revealed to us in the Holy Scripture and affirmed by the church down through the ages. I'm going to do this in a way that I think will help us, whether we are of the Christian faith or exploring the Christian faith, help you understand who we are as human beings guided by God's word, and second, who we are not in response to some of the false and faulty ideas that are prevalent in our contemporary culture. Thank you, Jason. He's just helping us out over there by continuing to ask the question, right, Jason? That's beautiful. So we're going to explore who we are and who we are not. This is really important stuff, my friends, like really important. The implications of human identity are huge and sweeping wherever you're at in life, wherever you're at in faith, wherever you're at in relationships, at whatever age or stage or affiliation, whether you are a follower of Jesus, whether you're exploring the Christian faith, this conversation is for you. It's for us. It's time to grapple with the question of what it means to be a human being. Let's pray before we go on. Lord Jesus, we need your discerning wisdom as we explore together. So would you guide us, guide me, guide us as we explore, as we ask, as we grapple with this central question, what does it mean to be human? Lead us by your Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, where should we start? At the beginning, of course, right? The very first story of human creation, because really everything flows from that foundational story. Throughout Genesis 1, we hear how God forms a good world from his spoken word. Over 6 days, God orders all the chaos and then forms a special place for his creatures. And then on day 6, as his ultimate act of creation, God creates human beings. And this is how the first story is narrated to us. We already heard it, but I want you to hear it again from Genesis 1, just a shorter part. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. This Genesis text is the fountainhead of all human identity. We cannot understand what it means to be a human being unless we grasp the truth that we have been created as God images. Literally, in the ancient text, the word is icons or idols of the Creator, reflectors. This truth about human identity is then carried straight through the whole narrative arc of Scripture. Even when humans reject God's leadership and become sin-tainted and violence-prone and self-destructive, their status as human images of God is never revoked. Human beings, even sinful and selfish and evil, are people still made in the image and likeness of the Creator God. Now, when this Genesis story was first relayed, the people who were receiving it were a bunch of recently freed slaves coming out of Egypt. That's the Exodus story, the Prince of Egypt movie. Abraham's now big family, who had suffered for generations under the tyranny of Egypt, were escaping, rescued by God. And Egypt was a place where the only people who were considered images of God were the highest nobility, the pharaohs or the kings themselves. Nobody else was an image of God. Everyone else was a less than. And they were only valuable in relation to how they served these very few images of God who were at the top of the pile. Talk about a dehumanizing culture, and we see just how dehumanizing it is in the book of Exodus. You might want to read on that sometime. But none of that human definition, coming out of Egypt, for example, was actually true. And this Genesis story undercuts that false narrative and elevates everyone to their proper created status. That all human beings, without exception, are images of God. King, peasant, man, woman, slave, free, whoever and wherever and whenever, all are created in the image of God. And there are four profound implications that flow out of this truth that human beings are created in the image of God. All four of them are essential to our understanding of human identity now. First, this truth gives humans incredible dignity. You can see it, right? We are the only beings in all of God's creation who reflect God's very nature, his very character in who we are. That God made beings who were like him in their essential nature, setting them apart from other creatures, though they are still connected in a crucial way. They're special somehow. And while human images can be marred and tainted, as we know, the story goes on, and we know that in our own lives, we still remain created as divine reflections of the Creator. And this should make us all sort of sit up a bit straighter, you know? Straighten your shoulders a bit, right? Your eyes should raise, because this is powerful stuff. You are created in the image of God. The likeness of the God who made everything else is stamped on you. And we look around at each other and recognize the same thing. Incredible dignity. And we're going to dig in to the implications of this more as we go. But it already touches on something basic. Why followers of Jesus uphold basic human rights? How we express love and care for all people? It's rooted in this deep understanding that each and every person, from conception to death and all the way through, is a creature of immense value. A godlike being of profound significance. Incredible dignity. Second, this truth reveals our immense responsibility. As God's images, we were created to rule as his representatives over his good earth, over his wonderful creatures. That sense of rule is not domination. It's not exploitation. It's care. It's leadership. With great power comes great responsibility, Peter Parker was told, and the same is true for us, all human beings. To be created in the image of God is to be placed in a position of power. And we are responsible to use that power for the good of others and the glory of God in how we care for other human images and how we care for the created world that has been placed under our care. We're told that God created human images of himself. We're told right away that he did it so that they may rule, so that they may express leadership in his world, his good world. What an immense responsibility, isn't it? And one that has direct impact on how we understand human identity. Third, this truth that we are created in the image of God highlights our impossible dilemma. That is, when we ponder the world around us, when we scan down through history, when we look at our own relationships and our own lives, we see, let's be honest, that all is not right with the world that God made. We know this intuitively. Whether we're part of a faith community, whether we're coming from whatever, everyone acknowledges something's wrong. Relationships shatter. Violence surges. And the earth groans. It's a pretty deflating story, isn't it? We who've been created with incredible dignity and immense responsibility, we messed everything up. Ugh. The shoulders that we straightened a few moments ago now just kind of, hunker in. And just like our sin didn't revoke our dignity as human images, our sin also didn't relieve our responsibility as human images either. And herein lies the impossible dilemma. We live in a world that we messed up, and we're responsible to mend it. But try as we might, and we really do try, much of what we do ends in utter failure. Much of what we try and do has unintended consequences that often, maybe always, yield even worse results. Even the good that we do doesn't end up lasting. And we can wonder how in the world we who have the responsibility for the world could possibly do anything to make it right again. In fact, by now, we may have come to the realization that we can't. Not now. Not ever, and we feel pretty skeptical of those who suggest that they can. There's just no way to fix what we've broke. And yet, we're the human images of God given responsibility for his creation. Do you see the impossibility here? See the problem we're faced with? We're being held responsible for something that we can't fix. And that leads us to the fourth and much more hopeful point. And that is, this truth about humans being images of God points us toward our need for an incarnate restoration. Yes, there is something wrong with the world, but with the human images of God themselves. And we need restoration in order to be all that we were originally created to be. But it has to be a solution that is here, that is in us and with us and from us, a human solution that only God can provide, an incarnate restoration. And in the arc of the biblical story, the incarnate restoration of the human images begins with the calling of Abraham's family, and it continues through their story of rescue out of Egypt and forming the nation and following God, but also failing. And it climaxes at the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Because in Jesus the Messiah, we see that the Creator God was not content to just sit back and watch humans flail and fail. And so he enters into the human story. God becomes incarnate, joining himself to his own creation, get this, as a human image of himself within history. This is mind-blowing. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, becomes a human being to be the perfect image of the Father, the perfect human image, untainted, unfallen, unstained, whole. And it's through Jesus, this perfect image, that all of humanity can be restored. This is incredible because by becoming human, God was honoring our human dignity. He became one of us. But also honoring and upholding our human responsibility to make creation whole again. And at the same time, overcoming our inability to do it for ourselves. Do you see how it all connects? through Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, those who are responsible both for the flourishing and the fall of creation are now able to get it right through the human image, the human being, through Jesus Christ. Our only hope of being images of God that we were created to be is by being restored through this perfect image of God, Jesus Christ. Now, I know I just packed a ton of stuff into there, and some of you are thinking, what did he just say? So let me just hear this. To be restored as fully functioning human images, we first needed a fully functioning human image, and his name is Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being what we couldn't be. As human images of God, we have incredible dignity and immense responsibility. And yet, because of our sin and rebellion, we face an impossible dilemma, which points us to our need and our salvation, the incarnate restoration through Jesus Christ. And these four implications, they sketch out the crucial parameters of human identity. We'll keep circling back to them. They are the foundation. They are the way forward. We'll keep circling back to these truths as we grapple with what this means. But we hold all of this to be true because of something even more basic, something I've already been saying, but I want to draw our attention to it just for the rest of the talk today. And that is this. As human beings, we are reflected identities. We are reflected identities. That is, we do not possess an identity without reference to the God that we reflect. This is very, very important. In many ways, we can't move forward with understanding what it means to be a human being according to what the scriptures tell us if we don't accept this. To image or to reflect the Godhead, or to be an icon of the Creator God, means that our very essence, our very core identity as humans is derivative. It's secondary. It's an extension of and in reference to a very big someone who is outside of ourselves. That God has made us in His image and in His likeness. We did not make ourselves, therefore we do not possess the power to define our own identity. Like the moon that reflects the sun's brightness, we can't be seen for who we are without looking at the God who shines on us and shines through us, and we then reflect on from there. And the fact that we are reflected identities has profound ramifications for everything else we think about human identity. We're not self-determined. We're not self-defining. We're not the ones who decide who we are. We're not self-made. We're God-made. Can you see why it's so critical? Why I'm hammering this one a little extra? See, the kingdoms and cultures of this world have never known how to answer the question, what does it mean to be a human being? They give answers. They constantly tell you who you are, who you aren't, without any reference to this fundamental fact of your creation. You were created in the image of God. And our contemporary culture is no different. Based upon faulty assumptions about who we are as human beings, then false ideas about human identity rush in to populate our cultural story. Do any of these sound familiar to you? Just listen. You are who you say you are. No one can tell you who you are. You are what you earn. You are what you do. You are what you feel. You are what you think. You are how you look. You are who you are attracted to. You are who you've been hurt by. You are who you've been oppressed by. You are your illness. You are your trauma. You are your successes. You are your failures. You are what you vote. You are what you eat. You are whoever you authentically feel you are, and don't let anyone tell you any different. Are these ringing any bells for you at all? Could you have added some to the list? What do they all have in common? They all reject the basic truth that human identity is actually a gift from God who made us in his image. And the reality is, humans can't just go around making up stuff about who they are. Because we're not able to be human without reference to the God that we reflect, the God who made us. And every attempt to do so, down through history and today, will deform us as humans, will dehumanize us as a people, will ultimately destroy us. Look down through history, take a look around at what's on offer today. Unless we humbly go to the one who formed us in his image, we will be at the mercy of whatever cultural wind or ideologue that's out there. We'll be at their mercy, and believe me, it will not be a mercy at all. Without the truth of who we are as God, as a God-reflecting human, we are going to fall prey to every false ideology that waves its flag. We'll stay shackled to every family pattern that tells us who we are and who we should be. We'll chase after every sin-tainted lie that grabs our attention, blindly accepting whatever's blowing in the cultural wind and moving further and further away from who we were most wonderfully created to be. Because, my friends, you, me, we were created by a God who wanted people like him. In a beautiful, diverse, powerful, wonderful, relational way, which we'll be exploring over the next number of weeks. We believe, we confess this at communion, in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. This is Christianity 101 that has created beings. We know I am not the one who set the planets in motion. I am not the genius behind the laws of physics. I didn't create myself, and neither did you, and I can't define myself either. We were born into a world that God made, and we live as secondary, derivative, reflected beings, and that is a glorious, beautiful thing. And so, human beings are created beings. And we, in order to understand what it means to be human, must first acknowledge this, acknowledge him, the one who made us in the first place and is now most gloriously restoring us through Jesus. And so, as we move forward, this is where we're coming from. We're going to hold on to this basic truth. We are human reflections of the God who created us and has revealed himself to us through Jesus. We are not human beings and our own autonomous selves. Two applications as we close today. The first one is this. This truth of who we are should lead us to praise and worship, because it is awe-inspiring. There is a God who loved people, who wanted unique, beautiful, genius, creative people that would be able to move and love and create and tell stories and make art and build things and explore things and to actually show who he was, now reflected in millions and millions of different ways, all uniquely you. God wanted us. He wanted you. And that should lead us to praise and worship. And what's beautiful in this is how we continue to be formed more in the image of the whole human being, Jesus Christ. As we worship the one who created us, we begin to reflect him more and more. We're formed in his image as we come to know him more and more. As we worship him, as we praise him, as we commune with him, as we relate to him, we become more and more in the image that he's created us to be. So the first call is to worship, to praise, to orient ourselves like a big reflective mirror toward the sun who shines on us. And then the second application for us as we close is really an invitation to continue processing. Processing this truth of who we are as human beings, as we then hear or suspect other definitions are at play. You know, conversation with friends or something we read online, something we see on the television or in news stories. There are many other truths floating around about human identity. And I invite us to enter the process and ask, is this true? Is this truth I'm hearing reflective of who God created us to be? Is this who God says we are? And wherever you're at in faith or in life, I encourage you to engage this series, to ask critical questions, to go to the source and evaluate what is the answer being given to the question, what does it mean to be human? Both in what I hear, but also what I'm reading in the scripture. To pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us and help us discern truth from lies so that we can better experience and explore and come to understand what it means to be a human being created in the image of God. Next week, we'll continue our series looking specifically on how being images of God reflects God's relational character, and we'll keep building from there, and I hope you will engage that.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.